And would you take your Bibles and open them to John chapter 15?
I know most of you are not getting up there in age yet, but do you ever find yourself doing something
and wondering, why did I just do that? I happened to just do that a minute ago because I pushed this music aside, acting like I just finished that song and it was the song I needed. And of course, anyway, brain doesn't always function as it's supposed to, right? John chapter 15, to me, is one of the most important and critical chapters in all of God's Word. And the reason I say that is it's because, as Jesus says in chapter 14, he is trying to tell his disciples that he's going to go prepare a place for them. He's going to come and be with them, but he's not going to leave them alone. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. And he just is encouraging them because he's laying the groundwork for the fact that he's going to be physically absent because of the crucifixion. But in chapter 15, he turns the corner and he begins to share with them something that's so critical. And to me, it's like the foundation of our real spiritual walk in Christ. And it's the key is abiding in Him. In fact, I want to start in verse 5, and then we're going to spend some time tonight on verses 13 through 16. You know what? Let me just back up to verse 1, because chapter 15 is just amazing. But okay, we're going to start in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, He trims clean so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me. The word remain is abide. Meno, it means to stay and not leave. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, to love each other as I have loved you. Now where we're going to look specifically tonight, verse 13 through 15. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you my friend, for everything I've learned from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. Father, I come to you tonight and I ask, Lord, that you will speak to us right where we are. Lord, I know that's what your Spirit does, is he comes to each one of us, Father, and what exactly what we need to hear is what he says to us. And so, Lord, I just pray this what will happen tonight to me, to every person that's here, to every person that's listening online. Lord, I just pray that you will speak by your Spirit to our spirit and help us, Lord, to obey what you say to us. Father, it's so hard and difficult many times to put into practice what we hear. We know it's the truth. We know we're supposed to do it. And yet, Father, our sinful nature flares up and we do what we want to do. Lord, I just pray for a submissive heart in each one of us, and that our spirit will be broken and your spirit will be made alive in us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than one would lay down his life for his friends. Now, Jesus was about to do that. It wasn't long after this that Jesus was arrested, put through mock trials, went through all the stuff that he's going to go through before the crucifixion and then the crucifixion itself. He was willing to do that because he knew what was on the other side. What was on the other side? Our salvation. Every person's salvation who are willing to turn to him. But he's talking multiple times in this passage about friendship. His friendship was not only with the disciples. Of course, they were his friends and they were his disciples and they traveled with him and they listened to him and they looked to him as their teacher. But his friendship began with this word, sacrifice. You see, I think if you're going to be a true friend, you're going to have to sacrifice some of the things that you want for the other person. It's that way in our relationships with our husbands and wives. Should be that way. With our family, it should be that way. There's many times there's things that I would like to do, but I forfeit doing those because I know it'd be better if I do something for my wife or for my kids. In the same way, you do the same kind of thing. Jesus starts talking about this sacrifice in verse 13. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that they would lay down their life for their friends." Now, it doesn't necessarily mean physical death, although it could mean that. What it literally means is lay down your will and your wants. Lay those things down and consider the other person's wants, what their needs are, where they need help. This was a voluntary act of Jesus, by the way. He was the one who modeled this for every single person who has now followed him, who's read about him, who's learned of him, who has met him. He voluntarily laid down his life. Jesus didn't have to die. He chose to die. A voluntary act. No one took his life, by the way. It wasn't the Romans' fault. It wasn't the Jews who hollered out, "Crucify him." It wasn't their fault. He could have easily just walked away. He could have easily just went right through the Roman soldiers, could have just annihilated them if he wanted to. But he chose instead to lay down his life for a reason. He freely gave it. In fact, John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18 says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Jesus is saying, "Listen, guys, I'm choosing to lay down, volunteering my life as a ransom for the sins of this world." 2 Corinthians 5:21. I use this scripture so many times, but it's apropos here. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So in other words, Jesus is saying, "Listen, guys, this is what I've got to do. I've chosen to do this. I will do this. It's going to happen. It's something that I know has to take place so that the sins of the world can be taken care of." It was a voluntary act. That's what a friend does. They willingly give themselves in whatever situation to benefit the other person. It was voluntary. It was vicarious. The definition of vicarious means something performed or suffered by one as a substitute for another or to benefit or advantage of another. That's exactly why Jesus did this. Jesus became all sin, we just read, so that we wouldn't be sin. He chose to give his life. And the scripture says, for his friends. Now, what you might say, well, not everybody is Jesus' friend. Everybody can be Jesus' friend. Have you chosen to follow Jesus? Have you chosen to walk in him? Have you chosen to abide in him? Have you chosen to be in his presence? To follow what he's called you to do? If you have, What he says is that now I call you friends. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6 says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us, what does it say? All to fall upon him. See, Jesus chose every single person in this world who's ever lived and ever will live as a friend. Some of you probably do social media, and every once in a while you'll get somebody pop up on your phone or on your computer or whatever. They want to be a friend, and you might look at their profile and say, "Do I know this person?" Or, you know, "Do I have any connections between somebody else that they have a connection with or whatever?" And we're very selective sometimes. We go, "No, I'm not gonna confirm that one, you know, because I don't really know them that well," or whatever. Listen, Jesus looks at every person and says, "I want you to be my friend. I want you. I'm choosing to lay down my life specifically for you." It was voluntary, it was vicarious, and it was vicious. Now, I know that we've all seen recollections or pictures or movies or whatever else about the crucifixion. But let me just say this. There are none of them that can actually show how horrific that it was, what Jesus went through. Not just the cross part, which was terrible, horrible, the worst part ever for anybody to go through, but even up to the point of the cross. It was vicious. First of all, he was betrayed by one of his own disciples. I mean, think about that. Somebody who'd walked with him for 3 years, had sat with him, had listened to him, had, you know, hopefully prayed with him, whatever, had been right in the process of all of these other disciples. But because of the desire for money, he turned Jesus in for a few coins. Now, I do say, at least he came to a point where he realized he'd messed up big time, and he took the money back and he threw it at the feet of those who gave it to him. But listen, folks, I can't imagine what it would feel like to be betrayed like that. You know that Jesus knew that he was going to do this. You know that Jesus still took him along the way, and he still poured his wisdom into him just like he did all the other disciples, knowing what was going to happen. You got to know that it was hurtful to be betrayed like that. It was vicious. And then he was beaten. The beating that he went through, the scourging that he went through, literally killed most people that went through it. They would lose so much blood that they would not recover. He was beaten to a pulp. Not just with the cat of nine, which he did have to go through, and it was horrible. But he was also toyed with by the Roman soldiers. They put a blindfold on him and hit him in the head with a rod and said, who hit you? You know, if you're God, you can tell us that. And all the kind of things that they did to him. And they spit on him. They rejected him. Not only did they reject him, God's people that were called to follow God rejected him. Instead of saying, "Let him go, he's our Lord," they said, "Crucify him." And as he was scourged and lost the blood, and then he was mocked, people began to say, "Yeah, if you really are God's son, you could do something about this. Ha, ha, ha." And his beard was plucked out. And then he was stripped naked. And he was taken to the place of the skull and he was impaled upon a cross. He wasn't just hung there with some ropes. Literally nails through his arms and his feet. And the scripture says he was marred so bad that you could not even recognize that he was a man. Now folks, that's horrible enough to think about. But doesn't even compare to the fact that he took all of our sin punishment upon himself. But the best part was he's victorious. Because as he got to that point on the cross, he looked up to heaven and he said, "Tetelestai, it's finished. It's accomplished. It's paid for. It's done." The atonement is complete. See, his whole purpose is that our sins would be paid for. Jesus paid it all. Every sin of every person of all time. It's incomprehensible. And yet he did it. He didn't do it because he had to do it. He didn't do it because he wanted to do it. He did it because of God's great love. So it was voluntary, vicarious, and vicious, but he was victorious. Secondly, his friendship. Verses 14 and 15 talk about sharing. Look at what it says. "You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants or slaves in some texts, because a slave doesn't know what his master's business is. Instead, I've called you my friends, for everything I've learned from my Father, I have made it known to you." You see, what Jesus did was he shared his love. He didn't come as a representation of God and say, "This is what you have to do, do it." What he did was he walked alongside of them and shared with them the love of God. I believe every single one of us will reach more people with love than we will with the law. You see, you've got to first of all let them know how much you love them, and especially how much God loves them, so that they're even willing to listen to what God's law has to say. Greater love has no man than this. In other words, there's nothing we could do more than this, than to share God's love with people. And what kind of love is it? First of all, it's an everlasting love. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3 says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness." Now, think about what that means. It's not a conditional love at all, which is what we mostly have. We love people who we choose to love. We love people who we want to be around. We love people who are kin to us or whatever. We typically have conditional love. God's love is unconditional and it's everlasting. You know, I think some people think, well, whenever the time comes and somebody dies, and if they don't know the Lord, they're going to end up in hell, and I guess God won't love them anymore. He's still going to love them. For eternity, he's still going to love them. You know how I know that? Because he paid for them not to have to go there. It's an everlasting love. And it's a moving love. In other words, Romans 5:8 tells us that God did something about that love. He demonstrated his love, his own love for us. While we were yet sinners, he allowed Christ to die for us. See, a lot of people say, "I love you," but they don't do anything. Because it's easy to say, "I love you." It's much harder to show your love. But he demonstrated his love for us in that. It's an unseparated love. Look at what Romans 8, I love this passage, Romans 8, verses 38 and 39 says. Paul says, I'm convinced that neither death or life, angels, principalities, things in the present or things to come, or powers or height or depth or any other created thing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that means everybody. Even those that have chosen not to accept God's love, He still loves them. He still loves them. And it should weigh on our hearts much more than it does that we share that kind of love with people around us, because we don't know when they're going to pass away. We don't know when it's going to be their time's up. We don't know. And the longer we wait, the more chance there is that they won't know. How will they know unless we tell them? How will they hear unless we go to them? How will they know? He shares His love because that's who He is. He is love. John chapter 4, verse 8 reminds us of that. The one who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. Everything about God is love. Everything. Everything He does, everything He says is always motivated by His great love for us. He shares His love. And He shares His life. That's what Jesus was trying to tell them in chapter 15. He says, listen, abide in Me. Come, be a part of Me. As we abide and obey, He fills us with His life rather than our own. And listen, folks, it's going to always be better if we're filled with His life rather than ours, right? It's always going to be better. His living water will begin to flow through us. John chapter 7, verse 38 says, He who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, from His innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That living water was water that would give life to others. John 10:10 reminds us there are two different things that can happen. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. This life is His life because He is the tree of life. And He shares His life with others who come to Him and eat of Him and take Him into their lives and abide in Him and stay. He shares His love. He shares His life. He shares His lessons. He says, I no longer call you slaves. You're not doing things because I tell you to do things. You're doing things because you're now My friend. He says, so now learn of Me. In other words, understand that I've not done all the things that I've done up to this point and will do because it's something I have to do. I've done these things because of My love for you. And I'm willing to do it. So learn of Me. Do the things that I'm doing because you love people. Abide in Me and let My word abide in you. Remember, the word abide means to stay. Stay in Me. Let My word stay in you. Are you hiding God's word in your heart, as the psalmist says, so it won't sin against Him? Are you living according to His word? Are you living in His presence? Are you living, listening to His word? Are you listening and praying His word into your life? Are you spending time with Him? Abiding in Him. His friendship is then ultimately salvation. Look at what verse 16 says. You did not choose Me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit that will last. And then the Father will give you whatever you ask in My name. We are chosen by God. Now, a lot of people say, oh, so only certain people are chosen by God. That's not what it says. What it says is you are chosen. God has chosen every person to come to Him. God wants all people to come to Him. God's grace has chosen to forgive the repentant heart. That's the key. If anyone will come to Him and repent of their sins and call upon Him, He will come into them and to save them, wash away their sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. And how does that happen? He first convicts people by His Holy Spirit. Listen, folks, I've been in situations where I've tried to share the gospel with people and they didn't want to hear it. They didn't think they really needed it. They thought they were okay. And there's really nothing you could do other than just share the love of God with them at that point. But I know of many people who I've done that with, who at some point then God started dealing with by His Holy Spirit with them, and they became broken. And so where did they go to find the answer? To people who are willing to share with them. I had a young man one time that I had shared the Lord with, and he just didn't want anything to do with it. He didn't think he needed it. He thought he was just fine. He hadn't done anything really bad. You know, he's done a lot more good things than bad. And, you know, he thought he was just fine. But, you know, when he got into a situation where he was hitting rock bottom, he gave me a call. Was able to go and share with him if he would just turn himself towards Jesus rather than looking to this world to fulfill all the empty needs that he has, that the Lord would fill him by His own Spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. That means everybody. God desires everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord's not slow about His promises. Some count slowness. But He's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. We have been chosen by Him. He has chosen to save all people. And then we have been called by Him. Once you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you begin to abide in Him and stay in Him and be connected to the vine, then we can begin be people who begin to serve Him, not serve ourselves anymore. There's a lot of people in this world that are serving themselves anything that they want and doing whatever it takes to get it. It has nothing to do with following God. Ephesians 2:10 reminds us of this. For we are His workmanship. We're not our own anymore. We've been bought with a price, right? We are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that God has given us, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. In other words, every person who comes to know Jesus Christ, God already knew they were going to do it anyway. So He's already got a plan for your life. I believe God's got a plan for every single person's life in this whole world who's ever lived and ever will. But will you follow the plan that God has for you? Why? Because when we do that, it brings Him glory. I wonder how often I bring glory to myself or to other people rather than bringing glory to Him where it's due. In fact, in verse 8, just a little bit before what we read tonight, Jesus said, "My Father is glorified by what He's doing, glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples." Jesus says, what I'm doing is now flowing through you, and the fruit is coming out from you. So we got to stay connected. We've got to abide in Him. We cannot walk on our own. And then we are comforted by Him. When we come to know Jesus Christ and we begin to live in Him and abide in Him and stay in Him, we have now a relationship with the Father that we couldn't have before. You remember the Holy of Holies was set apart and no one could go inside there until that one day when Jesus died. And the veil was ripped from the top to the bottom. God now said, you can come and be with Me. You can come and dwell in my presence. You can come and be with me. And I can come now and be with you by the Holy Spirit. God hears and answers our prayers. There's no doubt about that. That's a true relationship with the Father. Jeremiah 33:3 is God's phone number. He says, call on me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Now, honestly, I don't need Him to tell me things that I already know. I need Him to tell me things I don't know. And there's a lot of things I don't know. So He said, call on me. I'm right here. You don't have to go looking for me. You don't have to find a temple and go to the Holy of Holies. I'm right here. I'm right where I need to be. Dwelling in the presence. Living in your heart. There's so many people around us that Jesus is still standing outside the door knocking and saying, will you open the door? If you'll open the door, I'll come in and I will dwell with you and you with me. Folks, this should break our hearts because there's so many people around us that don't have that relationship. They don't know the Lord like this. And they don't understand what it takes to truly be saved. And how will they know unless we tell them? Let's pray. Dear Father, I just thank you that as we talk about these firm foundations, this is the firm foundation of true and understanding salvation and living in your presence. We just need to come to you. And dwell with you, and live in you, and walk in you, and listen to you, and hear you, and praise you, and be in your presence, Father. Because you've done so much for us. You've done everything for us. And Father, it's in that presence that then you use us. You use us to speak to others. You use us to pray for others. You use us to go to others. You use us as your ambassadors, as though you're making your appeal through us. Father, I pray we'll become more and more and more and more in the likeness of the mind of Christ and living in your presence. Lord, the world doesn't need to see us. They need to see you. They need to understand your love and experience it. So Lord, let us let your living water flow through us, your love to be abounding in us. And help us, Lord, to go. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.